I'm trying to preach tonight on God's eternal purpose. Here in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, which you purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God had an eternal purpose.
Amen.
In Christ, of course, before the world ever was.
Yeah.
In Titus 1 and verse 2, the Bible said, in hope of eternal life, which God the King of promised before the world began. But at the new time manifested his word through preaching. At that time, eternal life was a hope.
Yeah.
In hope of eternal life, hope has to do with the future. And so at that time, eternal life was a promised hope in Christ.
Amen.
God had an eternal purpose and plan. According to these verses, this purpose and plan was in Christ. And this grace, according to 2 Timothy 1, this grace was given us in Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of Jesus Christ our Savior, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So the gospel is a proclamation. We preach in this dispensation the gospel of the grace of God. Now, Jesus sent the original apostles out to the nation of Israel to preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, a promised kingdom. The king was there, and they was preaching, the king is here, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So when he gave those men the commission, he told them not to go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But when Paul got converted, he got a gospel of the grace of God, and the mystery that was hidden God in the foundation of the world was made known to Paul. Paul wrote it down in his epistles. Praise God that we live in a church dispensation.
Right.
Now, in this purpose, in the purpose of God before the world was, Christ was the center of this purpose. And, of course, the cross rests on the eternal love of God. God did not predestinate man to sin, but God foreknew man would sin. And on the basis of his foreknowledge, he picked out and picked out Christ. Christ agreed to be the blood shed of the everlasting covenant and made this plan of redemption before the world ever started. And Christ stood as that lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. Can I say that again? Before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. God knew we would be sinners. God loved us with an everlasting love. And Christ agreed to be the blood surety of that everlasting covenant. The Bible said in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, for as much as you know it shall not redeem with corruptible things, such as silver and gold and the vain conversation, received as each of the fathers, with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without spot, without blemish, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was manifest for you in these last times. So Jesus come down here especially for you and for me. That's enough to shout all the way to heaven on. He come down here, manifested down here for us. I say praise his wonderful name. So the plan of God is the cross. God had a plan, marked out a plan. Christ agreed in that everlasting covenant to be the blood surety of this covenant of mercy. Covenant is agreement between two or more parties. So the Godhead got together, and God had a purpose and plan, and Christ agreed to be the blood surety of that covenant, that agreement. Now, if I owed some money, and you would sign my note, you hope I'm a-paying, but if you don't, you agree to pay. Well, before the world ever was, Christ stood in your shoes knowing you could not pay. And he said, I'll go down there and I'll pay the debt they owe that they can't pay. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did. God had an eternal purpose. The cross, the plan of that cross, the person of that cross was Jesus Christ. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, Peter preaching to the nation of Israel. Of course, it's a Jewish scripture. And he said, Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken him a wicked hands of crucified and slain, whom God raised from the dead, because it's not possible he should be holding up dead. So listen, Jesus Christ willingly laid his life down right on time. That's why they couldn't take him before. His time had not come. They did not take his life. He laid his life down. That's John 10, verse 18. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down, power to take it up again. This command that I received of my Father. Listen, before he ever left heaven, he received the command of the Father to come down here in time. He was born right on time. God had a wicked king to tax the nation to get Joseph and Mary at the right place at the right time to fulfill the right purpose and promise God made. And Christ was born right on time. And he lived right on time. And he died right on time in the Passover week. They could not take his life. He willingly laid his life down for you and for me. I say praise the Lord. That he just spoke the word one time and a bunch of soldiers fell down backward. When his time came, he yielded himself over to him. To the wicked, wicked mob. They plucked his beard. They spit in his face. They crowned him with thorns. They beat the thorns down on his head with a reed. They stripped him of his raiment and beat and literally tore the flesh from the bones. They mocked him and wagged their heads. They smote him in the face. They said, prophesy, tell us who it was that smote you. When they blindfolded him, he could have told them. He could have spoke the word. And the sun and the moon would run together. And the whole world would have burned up and everybody went to hell. But he yielded himself over to them. And they beat him and mocked him. And I tell you, persecuted him and spit in his face. Nailed him up to a Roman cross. Listen, and hang there between two common thieves of Israel. Hang there, and they wagged their heads and mocked him. Sat down and stared at him. His bones was literally showing through the skin. Oh yeah, if you'd have passed by that day, you would not recognize him as being a human being. That cross is a cross of payment. If you miss everything else I say, don't miss this. God's righteous law had to be kept first. Jesus had to be born of the law. He had to live under the law. He had to die of the law after fulfilling the law. But praise God, he didn't stay dead. He got up the third day victorious over the law. You know what this Bible said in Romans 10, 4? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, you're not under the law, but you're under grace. The rights of the law is fulfilled in us, not by us, but in us. The rights of the law is love. And the whole law hangs on thou shalt love the Lord thy God, though thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love thy neighbors thyself. So Jesus filled the law full. That means he fulfilled the law with the cross and was cursed under the law and rose victorious over the law to deliver us from the bondage of the law. Nothing wrong with the law. The problem wasn't the law. The problem was us. But listen, God's righteous demands had to be met first. So Christ had to do the law, keep the law, fulfill the law. I mean, he's the only person that ever lived that did everything the law required to be done. According to Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is, we can't reach what God requires. We come short. You might do better than me. You might do better than your neighbor, but you can't reach perfection. God requires perfection. Don't forget it. God requires perfection. You have to be perfect to go to heaven. You cannot go to heaven and not be perfect. And you can't produce perfection even after you are saved. Christ produced perfection for you. When you get saved, you're put into Christ, and Christ is the end of the law, and he kept the law perfectly. So now the law has no more dominion over us because Christ fulfilled the law, and he's the end of the law. I say praise his name. I'm glad we're in the grace dispensation. You'd be surprised people in our day, they mix law and grace up. One fellow said, I think you have to live right to get to heaven. I said, hell right, you think a fellow has to live to get there. If you go to heaven by living right, you've got to live perfect. And if you can't live perfect, you don't go to heaven by living right. You go to heaven by being made right. And what God does in justification, God declares you right. God imputes to you and me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only kind of righteousness God accepts, the kind he gives. So he gives us, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I'm rejoicing because I'm hoping to get a new body, or to got a new man inside, going to get a new body when Jesus comes. And so I'm told to shout about that. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Praise God. It was called a blessed hope. See, I remember when I had no hope. Ephesians chapter 2. It said in verse 12, at that time, you that Christ being able to become wealth of Israel, trade the government to promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I mean, when I had no hope, that meant to be in a state of despair. I mean, when God gave me a good hope through grace. Is that 2 Thessalonians 2:16? Now the Lord Jesus Christ himself, God even our Father, which God hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. So I got a good hope now, and I'm looking for the blessed hope because I got a good hope. And hope has to do with the future, the resurrection. I'm already saved inside. I'm not hoping to get saved inside. I'm already saved inside. I'm hoping to get saved outside. See, hope is in the future. We're not saved outside. We're saved inside. Can you get that? A lot of people can't get the flesh and the spirit separated. See, we're looking for the blessed hope. And we're saved by hope. So we're looking to get saved outside. We're waiting on a new body. A spiritual body. We got an old man now outside and a new man inside. Only one kind of person understands the two natures, and that's the fellow's got to. Because the sinner man don't have two natures. He just got one nature. He's got an old Adamic nature. So when God saves you in Christ, he regenerates the spirit, saves the soul, circumcised inside, cuts the inward man loose, and the outward man. Rules the body dead because of sin, spirit life because of righteousness. So now, if you're saved, there's two of you. We delight in the law of God after the inward man. They tell what the Bible said in Romans 7. We delight in the law of God after the inward man. We're not against the law. No, the law is holy and just and good. We're the sinners. The law is spiritual. We're carnal, sold under sin. So God has to give us a new nature. That's why you must be born again. That's why joining the church is not enough. Being baptized in the pool is not enough. Going forward to the altar is not enough. Doing the best you can, not enough. You must be born again. Your spirit must have a spiritual birth. When you get born again, you're born of God. And the spirit becomes alive. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The inward man's what's in Christ. Our man not in Christ. Inward man's in Christ. Old things are passed away. The old all things become new. And all things are of God. The reconciled to the same temple of Jesus Christ. And committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. So all things about the inward man is of God. Whole thing about salvation is of God. He's author and finisher by faith. You wouldn't have any faith if he hadn't to give you some. It's the faith of the Son of God, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with him. I'm crucified with him. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a blessed day when I found out he loved me and gave himself for me. I always needed to love everybody, but I found out he loved me. I found out he died for me. Always needed the general truth that Christ died for everybody. But I found out he died for me. And when I found out he died for me, I closed in with him. Far as I knew, that day wasn't nobody but me and him. I got past those that I thought wasn't doing right. I got past the church members, you know, that I thought wasn't doing right. If somebody's in your way, you're not even about to get saved. You still look at the people. You look at Christ. He said, look to me and be you saved. When I got real lost, I got to look at him who could really save me. Glory to God. I didn't understand much. I didn't understand no kind of doctrine. Didn't understand what the Bible said. Didn't understand what the church meant. I just understood that I'm a terrible sinner. And they preach Christ as an all-sufficient Savior. And he gave me some faith and enabled me to believe that. And I come just a broken-hearted sinner. I didn't know how to repent. Repentance is not what you say. Repentance is a condition of the heart. Faith is not what you say. You're not saved by what you can pray or say. You're saved by grace through faith. And faith is just, faith is taking hold of God and the basis of His Word and not taking no for an answer. Trusting Jesus Christ and Him only to save you. I say praise His name. The payment Christ made at the cross is an all-sufficient payment. Now, look here. The animal's blood can never take away sin. They can never make the comers done too perfect. The work is never done. Had to keep on offering those animal sacrifices, waiting on that perfect lamb to come. That's why John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Listen, they didn't take away sin, but this lamb took away sin. Their blood, their sin was covered up by the blood of animals. Their sin wasn't taken away. When Christ came and died at the cross, He took away and washed away our sin. And as far as God's concerned, there's never been anything wrong with us. If you're saved. If you're saved, you're in Christ. When God sees you, He sees you in Christ. I'm talking about spiritual man now. We all know we've got to give an account of the deeds done in the body. That's another message. That's a judgment message. Judgment's according to works. Salvation's by grace. All judgment's according to works. Salvation's by grace through faith. Faith is a grace. If you get that separated, it'll be okay. You judge me by my works, I judge you by your works. The church is authorized to judge its members by their works. You can't see their heart. You don't know the intent of the heart, but you can judge the way they do. And it's not right to say we don't judge. There are some things we're supposed to judge. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. Let he himself not judge of any man. So don't go to getting fried over now. A lot of people, they put on a pious front and say, "Well, I just don't judge. I don't think you ought to judge." You can't get home without judging. You got to understand when the light's red. Somebody said, "Well, you can't see the heart." I said, "I know, but I can tell if they're drunk or not. They're staggering around, you know, and they're not physically sick or mentally sick. They're staggering around, can't stand up, and spaced out. I know they're intoxicated." Is that okay if I say that? Amen. The payment of the cross. You glad Christ paid for you? What did He get when He paid for us? Did He get a Judas or did He get a Paul? Did He get a Mary or did He get a Jezebel? What did Jesus get when He paid for us? You can come unglued right there, can't you? You glad He paid for us? We may not look like much, but we cost a whole lot. He went to that cross to pay the price that we owed God that we couldn't pay. We come short, we can't do it. Christ come down here and without any sin, born without sin, live without any sin. Could not sin. Did not sin. Knew no sin. It was made to be sin for sinners. Yeah, a better preacher than me years ago, back in the 50s, he said Christ could have sinned. Said if He couldn't have sinned, said the temptation would have been useless amount of temptation. I didn't tell him that, but I told some friends of mine. I said, if that was so, then Jesus wasn't God. He had to be a man to be tempted as a man. He was a man, but since He was God, He could be tempted as a man, but He couldn't sin because He's God. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So He knows every temptation you and me has ever been through or will go through. Yet He could not sin because He was God. You see, I explained that. I can't. It's a mystery. Great's the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached of Gentiles, built in the world, received the glory. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It pleased the Father in Christ that all fullness of the Godhead dwell bodily. So Christ was the body form of God. God can be on the throne and in Christ at the same time. God can be on the throne right now. Christ can be in His right hand. In the Holy Ghost, He can be in you. All the Trinity is in you right now. That's a mystery. A mystery. And if you're not born again and don't know anything about the Bible, you can't get that. A lot of folks run around the country, I don't want to get sidetracked, and they're preaching this Jesus-only doctrine, wouldn't know the gospel if they met in the middle of the road. The gospel is God's good news of saving grace, what He's done in Christ for sinners that couldn't save themselves. That's what the word gospel means, God's good news. And so there's the predestination of the cross. I've already mentioned that. The cross is predestinated. Predestination has to do with destination. Now, we've drifted so far the wrong direction. If a man uses the word predestination, we think he's a Calvinist. Because most people don't know what Calvinists believe or Arminians. And they've just been told one side. See, a lot of people just preach one-sided gospel. If you just preach one side of the gospel, that is God's love, and Christ died, and the blood, and that's all you preach, that's a one-sided gospel. The other side is, you can read it in Romans 1, verse 16 and following, from the shame of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God and the salvation. Everyone that believes on the Jew first and also the Greeks, for therein, and it's in the gospel, is real the righteousness of God from faith to faith. As it's written, the just live by faith. So there's a righteous part of the gospel. Since God is perfectly righteous, then his righteous demands must be met.
Right.
That's why Christ had to be born of the law, live in the law, keep the law, and go to the cross and be cursed under the law and be made sin for us, because God's righteous and God can't settle anything short of perfection. So Christ offered himself first to God, died first for God, and second for you. In other words, in order for God to save you and give you life eternal, his righteous demands of his law must be met. God cannot cannot deny his character. Cannot save a sinner at the expense of his character. So Jesus Christ had to produce what God required under the law and offered himself through the eternal spirit to God without spot. Hebrews 9:14. And when the earthquake and the rocks rent, the veils rent and rent from top to bottom, God was saying, I'm totally satisfied with the payment my son's made. I'm not looking for anything else. That's why we can tell anybody, anywhere, anytime, if you will come to God through Jesus Christ on gospel terms, in repentance and faith, God will save you. Because his demands have been met. He's not looking for anything else. He's not looking for any of your good works. He's looking for a broken heart and a contrite spirit. God saves such of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. You want to get saved? That's how you get saved. A broken heart and a crushed spirit. Now let me slow down a little bit and say this again. Three things is involved in salvation. The emotions, and the intellect, and the will. Many people in our day, the last 50 years, have made great professions on emotional, intellectual stirring. The intellect's been, they've trained people in these schools to motivate people intellectually and emotionally, and get them down the aisles. As soon as they get them down the aisles, they do what they call lead them to Jesus right quick with an ABC deal and pronounce them all saved. You better wait a while. If their will's not been broken and they still want to have their will, they're no more saved than a jackrabbit would be saved. Your will must be broken. You must give up your will and take sides with God against yourself in order to get the grace of God to redeem you. God's not going to save sinners at the expense of his character. And I'm not, somebody said, well, you're making it hard. I didn't make it. I'm just telling you what's been made.
Amen.
Somebody said, well, don't, that's the gift of God, eternal life. Yeah, I said, it's a gift. The gift has to be bought, has to be paid for, has to be given, has to be received. But you can't receive it unless you receive it on God's terms.
Amen.
He don't give it to anybody that wouldn't appreciate it.
That's right.
See, not such thing in the Bible, you just walking down forward, maybe shaking the preacher's hand, and getting a passport to heaven with eternal life, and knowing nothing about broken hearted repentance, and your will being crushed. Ain't no such thing as that in the Bible.
Amen.
Now, some of the disciples around Christ in his earthly ministry, they stayed around there for fishes and loaves and miracles. And when the rubber got down to meeting the road, and Christ said, except eat my flesh, drink my blood, have no life in you, many of them was offended and went away. And he didn't send anybody after him. He said to the apostles, said, will you not also go away? Simon Peter said, Lord, whom shall we go? Now it's the words of eternal life. In other words, we're not leaving, we're staying with you. You want to go to heaven? Get with Christ and stay with Christ. You'll be right on the way.
Amen.
Praise God. So Christ was predestinated. Destination. Predestination has to do with destination. One fellow called me and said, "You believe in predestination, Brother Mitchell?" I said, "Yeah, Bible predestination I do." He said, "Oh, you believe one's born to go to heaven, one's born..." I said, "That don't have nothing to do with predestination. Who told you that?" See, they picked that up. They didn't get from the Bible. Predestination has to do with destination. Predestination? So when you get saved, you're predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Christ was predestinated in the covenant of mercy. He's predestined. I read it to you. According to his eternal purpose, he's predestinated to come down here and go to the cross. He died. That's why he had to die right on time in the Passover week. He rose right on time. You think that's right? Oh, said you. They told him, said you guard the tomb. We don't want the last mistake to be worse than the first one. You know, he said, "Destroy this temple, I'll raise again in 3 days." And he did get up. Now, when you get saved, you're predestined. That has to do with your destination. No such thing in the Bible as a predestinated sinner. Predestination has to do with saved folks. It's an assurance doctrine for Christians. And you don't have to deny it because some religious nut got hold of a verse of the Bible and went off in a ditch on it. See, people won't study the Bible, they watch TV. If you just use some of those words, since Calvinism is pretty popular now, they say, "Well, ain't you a Calvinist?" I said, "No, I'm a Christian. You couldn't be both at the same time." John Calvin just revived some old Augustine doctrine from way back yonder, and he's a so-called come out of a Catholic religion and believed in a Presbyterian rule and a church, head of the Presbyterian church. And, you know, we're not even related to that. We never was Presbyterians. We're Baptist believers. Somebody said, "Well, I don't have to be a Baptist to go to heaven, do you?" I said, "No, but since you're going, you ought to want to go first class." Let me talk just a minute about the power of the cross, and I'm through. You can't go to that cross by faith and ever get over it. If you go there by faith, in repentance and faith, and you get reconciled to God. See, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you be reconciled to God. Now that's not a contradictory statement. God reconciled the world to himself in the death of Christ. In other words, Christ fulfilled the rights and demands of the law and satisfied God, so God can look at the world now in mercy. The word reconciled is a law term. He's being made friends again. So God can look at the world. Okay, how lost you are. God can look at you now in Christ in mercy. Now, you're a child of wrath. You're a child of wrath. And you're wicked inside. And if you used to die outside of the demon against God, you'd drop right down off in the pit and go to hell instantly. Don't read you alive now, not hell now, is because Christ died for you and God satisfied what Christ did. So God can look at you, and now he's empowered us as preachers to tell you, be ye reconciled to God. In other words, you come to God in Christ and be brought back on friendly terms through Jesus Christ. God can reconcile you to himself and commit to you the ministry of reconciliation. And here's how he done it. For God made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, if you want to find that kind of preaching, you've got to find it in Paul's epistles. See, when the original 12 went out, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they preached the gospel of the kingdom to Israel, the kings here, the kings of heaven being offered. Israel rejected the kingdom of heaven and rejected their king. Said, "We won't have this man reign over us." So when Christ died, listen, the law come to an end. The Mosaic law come to an end. As far as having force over people, because Christ fulfilled the law. Now they didn't know that. They didn't have no New Testament. So when you read the first chapter of Acts, they still go in the temple still going there because they was Jews raised in a Jewish environment. They didn't understand that the law had totally ended. It's mixing law and grace.
Amen.
And Peter didn't even understand the Great Commission, what we call the Great Commission, I mean everybody in the world, Matthew 28. He thought that was every Jew in the world. How do you know that? Because when he gets over there, it's Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles. So, when you get over there to Samaria, Philip goes down to Samaria and preaches, and God got ready to grab the Gentiles in, and Peter was over there at a fellow's house and went up on the roof to pray, and the Lord had to let a sheep down three times to convince him to go to a Gentile's house. He wasn't going to go to a Gentile's house. So he didn't know anything about going to a Gentile's house before, though there was a Gentile commission. He didn't understand it because he didn't have a New Testament.
Yeah. Amen.
So the Lord let a sheep down and told Simon Peter, fellow coming up here after you, he got six Jews. And they went down there with him to Cornelius' house, the Gentile's house. And to show you what he done, now, back up there in Acts 2, they'd be baptized, get the Holy Ghost, because that's a Jewish message. Samaria had to have a hand laid on them, get the Holy Ghost, the apostles. Get down here in Acts chapter 10, when the Gentiles here in the faith, they didn't have nobody's hands laid on them, didn't have to be baptized up. While Peter was preaching, the Lord took it away from him, and the Holy Ghost fell upon them. And they all got saved right there. Without baptism, without laying on hands. And the Jews heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Does that mean you're supposed to speak in tongues? No. Because tongues are for a sign to the unbelieving Jew. And the Jews never would have believed the Gentiles saved had not they spoken tongues. So they spoke in tongues so the Jews couldn't doubt. And Peter, you know what Peter said? The same thing happened to them, happened on us at the beginning over there in Acts chapter 2. They got the same thing we got. They got it without water baptism, got it without laying on of hands. So it's a gradual changeover. And now we're preaching the gospel, the grace of God that Paul preached. And we can tell you without any fear of contradiction that you can be reconciled to God. You can get the baptism of the Holy Spirit tonight, put in Christ. You can get washed in the blood, regenerated and saved with the grace of God, circumcised inside, get it all in the complete package tonight. Amen. And it's all complete. When you get saved, God said you're complete in Him. Now, as far as you're concerned, you're not complete, but as far as God's concerned, you're complete. See, I'm not complete when I look at myself, but when God saved me, He sent me completely saved.
Amen.
Are you saved?
Amen.
How many folks are saved? Are you saved?
Amen.
Praise God. I'm glad I'm saved.
Amen.
I'm saved. You can get still be here.
Amen.
I'm trying to save on myself, but inside I'm already saved, secure on the inside. Well, probably, I'm just guessing about this. I'm not anybody's judge. But I would say there's people here tonight that do not know, have the assurance that you're saved. You do not know that you passed from death unto life. Well, this church has opened its doors. It was assembled here to worship the Lord and give you an opportunity. Give you an opportunity. Come to that cross where God reconciled the world and said, you go there by faith. Plead guilty. Take your place of sin and plead guilty. It's not complicated. God put it down here where folks like me can reach it. Plead guilty. You can't pay enough to save yourself. You can't do enough works to save yourself. Being baptized won't save you. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can come as a sinner, a guilty, obedient, believing sinner, and God for Christ's sake will forgive you and save you.
Amen.
It won't take Him. I'll tell you, He'll do the job right quick.
Amen.
Amen. I hope you will come. We're going to sing a verse of a song for you. Give you an invitation to come. The pastor's right here, praying people around here. You ought to be glad you've got people around tonight that can pray for you, will pray for you. I hope you'll think seriously about this. Eternity is just ahead. Eternity is a long time. Hope you'll come tonight while you have time and opportunity, while the Lord's speaking to your heart, Holy Spirit's dealing. Let's bow our heads, say just a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you again for the manifestation of the power of God. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the people of God that's here. Lord, no doubt there's some here tonight. Some here tonight that's not saved. They've never been washed in the blood, saved by grace. Help them to see, dear Lord, the work's already been done. Reconciling work's been done. If they can come and appropriate to themselves by faith tonight and trust you fully as their Lord and Savior. For Christ's sake, you'll forgive their sins and make them a new creature. Help, Lord, tonight. May they be fully persuaded to come to you. We pray in Jesus' blessed name with thanksgiving.